Thanks for tuning into the Refuge Church Sermon Podcast. It's our prayer that the Spirit would use God's Word to stir your affections for Christ during this time. While we're glad to provide this online content, please remember that it's not intended to replace commitment and connection within a local church family. Now, here's this week's message.
I feel like I say this every week, but I am grateful for the stewardship of the people that offer their gifts of music and their musical abilities and talents, and it is fantastic. All right, kids, before I let you go, don't get too excited. Before I let you go, there's just a couple things. This is our first Sunday of two services, and so I want to, it took quite a few people to make that happen, and so I want to acknowledge that. Certainly, as a church, just people stepping up to serve, which I'm always, always, always grateful for. It doesn't necessarily surprise me because you do this over and over again, and it's an amazing thing. But certainly, thank you for that. But then there's a lot that went into kind of harnessing that and making, you know, making things go well. And so far, things have gone well. I feel like I'm kind of on the downhill slope, but I just want to acknowledge a few people that were super helpful. Elders, I mean, basically all we did was say, hey, we need to go to two services, and we kind of turned the work over for everybody else to do. Terry Rogers, who's always just keeping the building and holding it together and making sure you're not slipping on ice and making sure that things are in place and all of that, and Terry has done a lot getting ready for this. And the team with Elevate, with Erica, and then Brian Brown and Jeremy Sato also helping that out. And so thank you, Erica, for putting a schedule together and working with two services and keeping that flowing. And then Amy Gable, who does KR, who has been very, very helpful. Again, just people coming in saying, well, I'd rather go to this, making sure we don't have 10 rooms for two kids and then two rooms for 50 kids and just dealing with schedules and all that. And she's put a lot together, and so very, very grateful for that. And then, of course, Janie Hunley, who then took everybody else's things, the different schedules and all that kind of stuff, and was able to put them together in a cohesive unit and make sense out of everything and decoding all of that and then putting out a schedule. And so I'm very, very, very grateful for all of those people who have put in a lot of time and energy so that this can just be smooth and we can just show up. And so, yeah. And then we have a couple of other announcements, not housekeeping, but rejoicing announcements. First, and I forgot to say this in the first service, but we joyfully welcome Quinn Elaine Kaler, who was born into this world a week and a half ago. And Court and Kristen got a call on Thursday and said, hey, we have a baby. She's available. And they said, okay. And by Friday, they were parents. We rejoice with them. And we rejoice with Quinn, Elaine, and Court and Kristen. So we are very, very happy for them. And I forgot to announce that. I was going to announce it last week, but I forgot to announce it this week in the first service. So we rejoice with them. And then also, Oscar. Is he here? Okay, with mom. All right, Oscar Sherbakoff was born on the 4th, 8 pounds, straight up 8 pounds. 8 pounds, about 20 inches, and we are excited for Tim and Mandy, and a new little Sherbakoff. So, and you're here. So Oscar's going to be one of those. Well, he won't get the pin like from the first day he was born, but soon after. So we rejoice with Tim and Mandy, and welcome Oscar to his Refuge family, and continue to rejoice at God's goodness there. All right, kids, if you are in Elevate, first through fifth grade, and you want to head out that away, Miss Erica is waiting for you. And if you are younger than first grade, but would like to be there someday, you can go this way, and Miss Amy is waiting back there to let you out if you'd like to go to KR. I also forgot to do that in the first service, and all the kids looked at me like, what gives? Which is my hint. All right. So, I'm glad you're here. Now, I am always very hesitant on saying things that date me and give my age because I don't ever feel like I'm that old. But I feel like I'm getting there. So when I was in college, they talked about this newfangled thing called the World Wide Web, the interwebs. And it was very interesting. Like, I sent my first email, I think, my sophomore or junior year of college, and that was groundbreaking. And they were talking about, you know, one day we hope to have computers in everybody's dorm room. And I was like, why? Why would we ever do that? But one of the names that they gave this new technology, and of course we were all like, all right, I won't say we were all. I'll own it for me. And for my wife, she confessed this too. No clue. No clue what was going on. But one of the things that they used to describe it was the information highway. All right? Whatever. All right, the information superhighway. So, there again, no clue. Like, my brain, I had no idea what this was. I thought we were building a road over the ocean. I had no, because they're like, now you'll be able to see pictures in Europe, and you'll be able to do these things. I'm like, what? Where is this highway? And so, like, Autobahn, that, right? It's superhighway. Maybe we can go as fast as we want on it. I don't know what this means. But what it was, certainly, it's an appropriate name. Now, as we're all addicted to it, is this information. And we have a ton of information. And we are overloaded with information. And you can get on that thing for 5 minutes and know more than a lot of people knew in a lifetime. Now, I also want to caution you. Just because you can learn things, just because you can understand, or because you can see things on the internet, does not mean that you can get understanding from the internet. We started the year there, so I'm not going to like continue that. But knowledge and Google do not produce understanding. So you can learn a lot. There's just a ton of information on the internet, and not only is there a lot of information on the internet, not only are there facts and data and things like that you can look up. But also now, we have made ways that now we don't just know facts and data, now we know everybody's opinions on facts and data. And we invite people, and we invite, you know, like junior high kids that we call trolls to get on there and make fun of the information that you are saying and posting on there. And this, you know, this is, so now we know all that stuff. There's a ton of information at our fingertips on everything. And some are good. And some are terrible. But we are provided with information that we can go on and we can learn and we can grow. And within the Christian realm, and it's certainly not limited to the Christian realm, church, spirituality, religion, all that kind of stuff. But within that realm, there's also a lot of good and a lot of bad information. And there's a lot of opinions and there's a lot of thoughts and ways to do things. And within the biblical Christian realm, there is a lot of information on there on how to grow, both on the internet and in books and in conferences and all those things. There's a lot of information on how to grow spiritually, our relationship with God himself, what we would call personal disciplines. Now, if you're more interested in what personal disciplines are, what they look like, please, 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 you can email me or you can email one of the elders and say, hey, what do you mean personal disciplines? They are ways to grow in our knowledge and our understanding of who God is and what he has done. They don't make you a better Christian. They help you understand what it really means to be a Christian. And this is study and prayer and fasting and meditation. And these are great ways to grow in our relationship with God. And there's a lot of information. There's a lot of books. There's a lot of websites and blogs and stuff about our personal growth. And then we have, and thank you, Lord, now there's a lot more information out there on what I would call missional disciplines, on how to share the gospel, how to get to know somebody, how to incarnate with somebody and get to know them and learn about them and relate to them and be able to say, hey, this is a way that Jesus is actually changing me that you can now see. And I would love to invite you if you want to experience the same thing that I'm experiencing. It's not easy. It's not walking 2 feet off the ground, but it's the presence of God. And I would love to invite you to experience that as I am experiencing that. And there's been a lot of good information on missional living. and how to share the gospel. And it's much better than when I was a kid. And when I was a kid, you had to start conversations with things like, if you were to die tonight, okay? Which is a really weird way to start a conversation, especially if somebody comes to your door, all right? And knocks on your door, and that's the first thing they say. And we were like taught to do this stuff as kids. You know, go knock on a door and say, if you were to die tonight. All right? Don't start conversations that way. Please. And if you are, I'm not going to. Say you're from another church. All right. But what there's not a lot of, information, books, seminars, blogs, whatever you want to call it, is on the church. Like, what does it mean to be the church? What does it mean to gather as the church? What does it mean to live as the church? What does it mean to love one another? How ought we to love one another? And ironically, this is what the New Testament focuses most on. This is what most of the New Testament is actually about, is how to live and function and greet one another and gather and scatter as a people. And it's just not very, it's not very trendy. There's not a whole lot on it. We're a very individualistic culture, and we're very much about our own stories and our own journeys and our own spiritual work, and that's very much a part of who we are. And then when we share the gospel, we're very much about somebody else having their own spiritual journey and their own spiritual walk and their own spiritual whatever. But we're not really a culture much about a people. And when Jesus came, he didn't just die for you and for me. He died for his bride. He died for his people, for the church. That's who Christ gave up his life for. And so last week we began to look at how are Christians, and not just necessarily Christians, but how is the church supposed to function? How are we supposed to love one another? Or another way to put this, and I actually offered this as the potential title for this series, but it's weird. How do we one another one another? Yeah, it's weird. And then I put that to like the graphics guys, and they're like, got to be a better way to say that. So I said, well, how about one another? Cut it in half. Perfect. Write it down. All right. But how do we one another one another? There's over 60 passages in the New Testament with just that word, those words, one another, that we ought to do this to one another. We ought to treat one another this way. We ought to love one another. Over 60 passages. There's a much greater theme in general about how the church ought to interact with each other and one another. But 60 specific, I think there's like 63 or 64 specific references to one another. And what we're going to call these are communal disciplines. How do we commune with one another? Or as we said last week, how do we love one another as Christ has loved us? Now, I want to reiterate, if you're here this morning, and if you're not a Christian, if you're not a believer, a couple things. I'm really, really, really glad you're here. I am. I'm very, very glad you're here. It's cold out, and it's walking down that sidewalk, at least earlier this morning, was a little dangerous. So I'm really glad that you took the chance to be here. And what I want to make sure of is I'm going to talk specifically to Christians and how Christians ought to teach one another, but I want to make sure that you don't just go, oh, okay, so I can tune out, I can check out. You can if you want. I'm not going to hold, I can see you, but I'm not going to hold it over you. And I won't approach you afterwards and go, I saw you. I'll just leave it there. But my hope and prayer is that you would see this as an invitation. What does it look like to be a people? Now, we're going to talk about things not necessarily straight into the ideal, but nobody lives up to the ideal. Okay? Nobody lives up to the ideal. This is disappointment. There are times when we want other people to do better than they do. We certainly do. But then we also have to go, there's times when I don't do what I should do. There's times when I don't love and greet and encourage one another like I should. And the church is a bunch of imperfect people wanting and desiring, as we've been loved, and little by little, as we are being changed and as we are being transformed, to learn how to love each other. And so I hope and pray that you would see this as an invitation, not as somehow you're on the outside, but an invitation to come and join us. And not just join us from the standpoint of, okay, so if I become a Christian, this is what I can expect from everybody. I hope and pray that's the case. But also, if I become a Christian, then this is the part that I play as well. That I'm called to this as well. To love other people as Christ loves me. All right. These communal disciplines, they can happen anywhere, at any time. This is not limited to a certain destination. However, a lot of this stuff happens in and as a part of the Sunday gathering. This is where it happens. Now, this is part of why we gather. It's not the only reason we gather, but this is part of why we gather. And this morning specifically, what we're going to look at is these aspects of how we love one another. Very, very practical level. Paul, Peter, all the New Testament authors, how they show us this is part of how we love one another. In the two specific areas of how do we greet one another and how do we encourage one another. So we're going to start looking at greeting. And I want to put these verses up on the board. This is from both Paul and from Peter talking to the church. These would have been read at a church gathering on how do we greet one another. Welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Are you picking up on it? Greet one another with a kiss of love. All right, some of you getting nervous, a little squirmy. It's okay. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart. Greeting one another seems so simple and so easy, but this is part of what we do. This has to do with our liturgy. Now, you should say, what's liturgy? Good question. I'm glad you asked. Liturgy is quite simply this. It's a fixed set of words, both spoken and then in response. They are not void of meaning. They shouldn't be. They have repetition, not so we can say them just off the cuff, but so that we can gain understanding. Now, we have liturgies that mark our day. We have lots of liturgies. If you sing a song, right, you are actually kind of doing a liturgy. It's just a sung liturgy. One of the liturgies, one of my favorites, is with my little girl, my little Tula girl. Tula turns 3 this week, and some kid, I can't remember who it was, but somebody said, asked if now we're going to start calling her Threela. I thought that was awesome. No, we're not, but that may become a nickname. But my little Tula girl, she has a shirt that says, "My heart belongs to Daddy." And so I will look at her, and I will say, "Tula, my heart," and she goes, "belongs to Daddy." And she's got some passion and rage in there. Comes from her mother. That's liturgy. That's liturgy. And I look forward to one day some poor innocent kid coming over to my house. And I sit there calmly and comfortably with my shotgun. And I look at that boy, and I look over at my daughter, and I say, "Tula, my heart belongs to Daddy. Meet Daddy." No, listen, real quick in that way, quick sidetrack, and I got into a little bit of a discussion on this yesterday. I say that jokingly, but at the same time, I have a feeling that we are filling our daughters with bitterness toward men before they even get a chance. And so I say that jokingly, but I want to be careful with that. I don't want either of my daughters to be filled with bitterness and self-protection toward men. I will be filled with self-protection for my daughters. But I want their hearts. I don't want them to be walking in skeptical to every guy they meet. I don't want them growing up defensively thinking they have to prove themselves as women, that somehow they have to do everything as women. And so I do want to love them well, and I think that's huge because I think we have not done that well with our daughters. We're overreacting, and we're teaching our daughters that they have to be bitter and angry if they're going to get ahead in the world, and I don't want that. That's a side note. I don't own a shotgun, but one day I will. But that's me. I don't want that for them. All right. Where was I? All right. So this is liturgy. Now, we have liturgy in our day, especially when it comes to greeting. We have a wonderful liturgy of greetings and responses that we do in our day. So we do liturgy every Sunday here, and where we have readings and responses on the screen. So I thought what would be good is we'll do some of our cultural liturgy together, and you'll read the underlying portion and response, and we will go through some of our own cultural greetings that we have. Okay? Are you ready? Everybody ready? Here we go. How are you doing?
Fine.
Good, good. How is it going?
Okay.
Excellent, excellent. What is going on? All right, now this one, this next one, last one, this is hard, all right? It's a bit complex. It's very deep, it's very engaging, it's very profound. You ready for it? Hey.
Hey.
Yeah. Yeah. Proverbs talks a lot about the power of the tongue and the power of words, and it's not just in Proverbs. This also spills over for sure into the New Testament. The greeting and the welcoming that we give is how a person sets the tone and reveals the depth of love and welcome and invitation into a conversation and relationship. How we greet one another sets a tone of what we will speak over each other. And let's face it, our cultural greetings are lame. They are terrible. They're terrible. They give us nothing. They invite nothing. And they expect nothing. In fact, if you break one of these, if somebody says, hey, how's it going? And you actually tell them, well, you know, here's the deal. I've kind of had a rough week. And man, I tell you what, Tuesday was just really hard. And you're like, no. Fine, or okay, or it's been rough. And then I go, that's too bad. And then we carry on. This is how we do it, right? These are our cultural liturgies, and they're terrible. They're terrible. Paul and Peter tell the believers in Rome and Corinth and Ephesus and many others to greet one another with a holy kiss, to welcome one another as Christ has welcomed us, to address each other with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, to sing with and to and over one another. And there's power in the words that we speak and sing to each other, especially in the corporate gathering. And those who are believers are accountable to be both present and give those words as a participant and to receive those words. This is what we do. One of my favorite greetings ever. I just love the imagery. Right after Christ had risen from the grave, right? So after his crucifixion, and he rises from the grave, the disciples are gathered together, and they're in the upper room. And John 21 paints a beautiful picture of this. They're huddled together. They're fearful. They're fearful for their lives. There's chaos going on. They have the door locked, and all of a sudden, Jesus walks through the wall, okay? I tried to explain this earlier. I'm not even going to try it now. All the engineers just grab their head, and were like, shut up. So I'm not going to say scientifically how that could happen. Let's just say dimensions are involved, and Jesus is not limited to the dimensions, so he could part the particles and walk right through, which I think is pretty awesome. Yeah, don't take notes from me. I'm not a science guy, nor the son of a science guy. All right, so Jesus walks through the wall, and this is what he says to his fearful disciples who are gathered there, hunkered down, praying in fear and trepidation. He says to them, peace be with you. Shalom. Fear be gone. I am here. What a beautiful greeting. What a beautiful invitation. What beautiful words to speak over his people. Paul, in most of his letters, greets his brothers and sisters in Christ with words, grace and peace be with you. And then he would encourage them to greet each other and embrace each other and speak peace over each other and demonstrate affection to one another. And he would often do that with the kiss. All right, we're going to get there. We're going to talk about the kiss. Now, calm down. All right, I'm not going to make you do it. But it was very, very common in that day to greet one another with a kiss. This is common everywhere. All right, still common today in some cultures. When you would greet one another, we'd greet with a kiss. And you would greet with a kiss on the lips. Okay? Men would greet men. Women would greet women. This was normal. This is how people would greet one another. But it's not just how you greeted anyone. This is how you greeted somebody who had influence, who you would revere, who was important to you and important in your life. And the Christian community, they would actually have time, and this tradition carried on for a number of years in the church, they would actually have a time during the gathering where they would stand and they would walk together and they would greet one another with a holy kiss. They would greet one another with an embrace, with an affection, and they would speak peace over each other. And this is what they would do. They would do this during the gathering. And this carried on many centuries. Now, the kiss of peace was not necessarily what made Christianity distinct in their gatherings. It wasn't. People didn't look and go, oh, those guys kiss each other. That's what makes them believers. No. But here's the thing. When the church gathered, there were several different socioeconomic levels represented. There were several ethnicities. There were people who voted for different parties. There were people who were able to clean and bathe and wash themselves regular. And then there were poor and impoverished people who weren't able to clean and weren't able to take care of themselves in different ways. There were all kinds of different people that came together. And the commission of the local church was to greet all of those with a holy kiss, to revere, to love, to say, you are important to me, no matter what socioeconomic level, no matter what you do for a living, no matter where you are. To embrace people you wouldn't normally embrace, to hug people you wouldn't normally hug. This was a very, very, very much a marked difference in the early church. To welcome one another as Christ had welcomed them. People that were like you and people that weren't like you. Now, this practice, I know, I've done this, I've done stuff like this before. I've talked about guys hugging guys, and I always get the smart aleck responses after church. And I'm okay with that, because I know it. I originate a lot of those things, so it produces some giggles and squirms and all that kind of stuff. But greeting and embracing is very much a lost art in our culture. We've become fearful of touch. Now, touch has been abused, for sure. Throughout history, touch has been abused. And so I'm not unaware of that. I want to be aware of that. But personal space is a new right. It's our right. I have four kids that all want to touch me while we eat dinner. And I love my kids. I want them to stay in their own seats. Somebody wants to invent Velcro pants. I have a lot of ideas for inventions while I'm preaching. Somebody ought to take note. I just require 10%. All right. And any delight or joy that we have from seeing each other, especially men, it's probably common among women too, but I know it especially with men, it's immediately subdued into what is approved, what is acceptable in our day. And, you know, we dispense with the bro hug where you get the forearms in between just to make sure, you know, there's some distance there. Or the side hug, you know, pat on the shoulder. Maybe if you're daring, put the arm all the way around, you know, or just plain handshakes. And none of those things are bad. Don't hear me condemning those things. But Christians ought to greet each other with meaningful words and with meaningful affection and with meaningful embrace. We ought to be overjoyed to see one another. That we hug and we would welcome and speak a measure of peace to one another. These greetings are the liturgy by which the tempo of our encounters and our gatherings are set. And they need to have depth, and they need to have meaning, and they need to have invitation, and they need to be missed when they're gone. This is not the way you greet everybody. This is the way you greet the people you love. Now, I'm not going to give us a certain liturgy for what we should say and do to one another. So I'm not going to prescribe something for you. Although certainly throughout church history there has been a greeting that is very, very common in the church, and a lot of you would know it. If I were to say, "Peace be with you," See, very good. And also with you. And this is a fantastic way to greet one another, if you would like to. But I'm not going to prescribe a liturgy that we should say to one another. But I do want you to start getting bothered by, hey, hey, nothing, fine, fine. I want that to bother you. I want you to get kind of tripped up on that. I don't want you to be able to say those things anymore and be okay with it. And me too, all right? Me too. I want to be in there. I want our greetings to be welcoming and to have meaning and to have depth. All right? We're going to leave that there. Get on to the next one. Just as we, the church, are to gather together and welcome and greet one another, Paul says in Romans we're to outdo each other in honoring one another. And in 1 Thessalonians and in the author of Hebrews tells us we are to encourage one another. Now, we have liturgies for encouragement as well, right? We have cultural liturgies for encouragement. Hang in there. I'm sure everything is going to be all right. The sun will come up tomorrow. I opened it up. It is what it is. I don't know what that means. Just saying. Just saying is not necessarily encouragement. That's more of an excuse to say dumb things to people. And I use it. I like it. But you know, good luck. Break a leg. It is what it is. What, there's another one. What are some other ones? Whatever. It could be worse. Yeah. Could be worse. Thanks. Man. Yeah. I know how you feel. Yeah. I'll pray for you. Sometimes we mean that. Sometimes we mean stop talking. Right? So we have these liturgies in our day. Now, what Paul, and it's mainly Paul, what he mainly talks about when he talks about encouraging one another is not these short-term fixes, right? We're big into short-term fixes. And when I say that, we look at things and we say, well, if this could be fixed, then everything would be okay. And certainly there are times for that. Certainly there are times when, you know, a little bit more money would really be helpful right now. There are times when that's the case. Or if I could just talk to this person, then, and we could get things straightened out. If I just had a few more minutes, certainly there are times when that can be helpful, but those don't fix things, because if God fixed every problem that we brought to him today, then we would show up at tomorrow. And we'd still have issues. So when Paul talks about the idea of encouragement, he's not talking about short-term fixes. He's talking about grand perspective, to encourage, starting with the grand perspective. Paul doesn't give false promises like, I'll take care of it, or it has to get better. Certainly it can't get any worse. Dear Ephesians, dear Corinthians, you can't get any worse. Good luck. No, but when he does things, Paul talks about the return of Christ. When Paul talks about encouragement, he talks about encouraging people with one day. One day. One day all of this, even this, will be made new. One day our Savior will return and will put the world to rights. We often have a short-term view of hope and encouragement. And let's face it, it's not just a matter of how we encourage, but even that we encourage, because we're really, really, really good at critiquing and criticism. We're really good at it. We're really good at it. And we're really good at offering our opinions. So it's not just that we encourage or how we encourage, but even that we encourage. And to encourage as a believer is to look at these and say, all right, some of these we encourage with temporary short-term fixes. Even if this was made right, we would still have need. But that we would point each other to our ultimate identity, that you are in Christ, brother or sister in Christ, you are in Christ. You're not what these people say you are. You're not what this says you are. You're not just here, but your ultimate identity is in Christ. And also our ultimate hope, that we have been made right with God by placing our faith and trust in Christ. that he lived the life that we should have lived, that he died the death we should have died, and that he has risen again from the grave, that as it is with him, so will it be with us, that we're not left to die here, that we have new life. And furthermore, that Christ will one day return and make everything right. Now, what does this have to do with encouragement? I think everything. As a body of believers, as a church, we're called together to encourage one another. But our encouragement shouldn't just flow out of pithy little sayings or empty promises. Our encouragement ought to point way beyond that. It ought to flow out of our theology. It ought to flow out of the true hope that we know one another, and that we point each other to our true identity and our true hope. When I was in college, I was hanging out at our apartment one day, and one of my roommate's friends came over. And he showed up at the door, and I was playing Sega Genesis 93 NHL, best game ever. And he walked in and he put his hand on my shoulder and he said, "I got a word of encouragement for you." Now, we went to a small Baptist school, so weird stuff like this was normal, right? We were used to it. And he walked in, he put my hand on his shoulder. I wasn't like looking depressed or anything like that. He just put his hand on my shoulder and he said, "I have a word of encouragement for you." I was like, "All right," pause. And he said, "God cares more about you than anything you could ever do." He said, "I just wanted you to know that." He patted me on the shoulder and went upstairs and talked to my roommate. In other words, you don't have to prove yourself. You don't have to be famous. You don't have to accomplish all these great things. You don't have to change the world or conquer the world or turn water into wine. God cares more about your heart than anything you could ever do. Any of your accomplishments. Now, it's still awkward, right? Because then he just walks off. But you know how often I've fallen on that? You know how often that has come to my mind? You know how encouraging that is? Did you just hear that? That he had experienced something like this, that whether in prayer or reading scripture or something like this just hit him, or whether he heard it from somebody, and he just came in and gave that to me. And that wasn't just an encouragement for the day. That's been a tremendous encouragement throughout my life, sometimes in tears, sometimes in conviction, sometimes just in sheer relief to be able to embrace that. As humans, as fallen humans, and even more so probably a lot of times as Christians, we're really, really, really good at critiquing. We're really good at offering suggestions of how things should get better or how to do more or how to sin less. We're good at criticizing. We're not always good at encouraging. When we gather, when we meet together, when we struggle together, when we counsel each other, when we hear from God's word together, when we encourage each other, we shouldn't fall into the temptation to just give culturally pithy, empty sayings, but should with depth and meaning and love point each other beyond what is right now, point each other to our true real identity, and remind each other of our greater hope. I don't know about you, but I need this often. I need it often. I need to be challenged in this. I need to give encouragement a lot more. A lot of times it's easier for us to look at people that are on our team and focus on everybody else and forget that they're on our side, right? Spouses, especially. It's really easy to forget that, or you know, people at work and not appreciate them. We need encouragement. We need to be encouragers. I need to practice these things with you together. So this week, what I want you to do, I want you to notice your liturgies. Notice the patterns you fall into. Notice the words that may have meaning, but have you given them meaning? Have you thought about them? Notice the things that we say all the time that we just say because it's part of our cultural liturgy. I want those things to bother you. I want you to greet one another. I want you from here as we finish singing and before you leave, as you're hanging out in the lobby, don't just like bolt out the door. Don't try to be the first one out the door. I mean, hug a few people. Now, if you're new people, refuge people, don't scare people, all right? Calm down. Calm down. But it's okay. It's okay to hug one another. All right? Hug a few people before you leave. I got some hugs after the first service. Beautiful. It's great. Take time. But also, this week, encourage one another. Spouses, encourage each other. Encourage each other from something that's known. Give it depth and meaning. Put thought into it. If you are reading the Bible, if you're praying, or if you're listening to something, and something just hits you, God just comforts you with a thought or something, give that to somebody else. Encourage them with that. Share that with them. Remind each other of who we are and what our true hope is. If you're daring, send a handwritten letter. I try to do that. I'm trying to get into the discipline of sharing handwritten letters. And my handwriting is terrible. And sometimes I don't know if people think it's encouraging or not, or if they can even read what I've written. And they look at it and say, oh, we got a letter from Trey, I think. But do that. Paul and Peter and the authors of the New Testament are giving us some very, very easy, practical ways that we ought to love one another as Christ has loved us, to greet one another and to encourage one another. Let's pray. God, thank you for this. It's simple. I mean, it's things that we do every day, but you give meaning and depth to them. But there are also things that we need every day. I need encouragement every day. I need to be welcomed every day. It's a reflection of what you have done for me. But also, I need to be challenged in that, to greet and welcome others. I can't just live and have this expectation of it. This is what everybody else. But if I've known how you have welcomed me, where I am, but have changed me, and if I'm encouraged in my identity in you, that I would give that away often. Simple things. God, I pray for my friends that are here this morning that don't know you in that way, have not trusted you in that way for probably lots of good reasons, questions or skepticism or whatever it might be. I pray that you would just open the door. It's really easy to look at the church and have all kinds of criticisms. I'm there. I do that. But at the same time, this is your bride. And so I pray that they would feel an invitation into that, to come and be a part of an imperfect people. I mean, part of the confession to be a believer is to say, I am messed up. I'm sinful. So our expectations for the church ought to be, this is a bunch of sinful, messed up people. I pray that we would love one another as you have loved us. I pray for my friends that are here this morning that need encouragement, that have had a hard week or just maybe just some hard things hit them. I pray that they would be encouraged, that someone would give them just a word of encouragement to love them and welcome them and a hug and maybe not even words, but that you would use that. You use your people for one another. And so I pray, God, that this church would continue to be not only this church but the church. As so many other churches in St. Charles and across the river, both sides of the river gather and throughout the world gather this morning, that you would make us a people reflecting your love to one another for your glory and your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.
Building our identity in Christ for the sake of the world. That's the mission of Refuge Church. For more information, visit us online at seekrefuge.net.